The Gospel of John in chapter 10. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do bow head and heart in your presence. Spirit of God, honor your word, honor our Lord Jesus Christ. And in honoring such, we are the beneficiaries. So, our Father, we want you to be pleased. We want you to be honored. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, as we've come to chapter 10, and in the process, God has shown in chapter 9 a concern, in this case, chapter 9, for a man blind from birth. And God in his grace and kindness has reached out, and that man has come to know the Lord as the Savior. God is concerned for the Pharisees, etc., the people, the Jews, the Pharisees, the leadership. God is concerned for them also, and they are not doing well at all. They are not understanding. They are honoring darkness more than light. They choose to follow the Pharisee, etc., the leadership, instead of looking to God and His Word. So here they are, God is concerned for them. And when we came to the end of chapter 9, remember, God said that He came to help the people that needed help, and the people that thought they didn't need any help, they were going to be in trouble. So He came to help the helpless, the hopeless. And in the process, He gives a parable, chapter 10, and in verse 6, He gives an illustration that was very familiar to them. All around that whole area, the whole Jerusalem, the plateau, loaded with shepherds and sheep all over the place. And now, in the process, so they understood that. But He gave them that illustration, chapter 10, 1 through 5. But they needed help, they didn't understand it. Chapter 10 and verse 6. They understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. Now He is talking to them of that which is very familiar. But they didn't understand how it applied, how the familiarity with them left them in ignorance. It left them in their ignorance. So therefore, He goes, having giving verses 1 through 5, He then goes and gives a explanation for them, since they don't understand. And so you begin in chapter 10, verse 7, down to verse 16, etc. Now, in the process of that, He's going to contrast between the good and the bad shepherds, the faithful and unfaithful. He's going to exercise and illustrate people that are caring for the sheep but aren't caring at all. Now, and also in the process of comparing the two, the shepherd, as we share together, is very much responsible. He's responsible for the sheep, especially his sheep. It is the normal thing to risk one's life for the flock, for the sheep. It's normal. David went with a few sheep to protect them, to kill a lion and a bear. No question. That's what you do. As a shepherd, you're obligated to give your life and whatever it takes to protect and provide for those sheep that are under your care. Now, but a hireling, and hireling, you'll notice, verse 12, but he that is an hireling, and a hireling is someone that does something for wages, for a job, wages, money, a job, a career. That's why they're there. That's why they do what they do. Now, so that's comparing, contrasting the shepherd and the hireling. Remember now, the hireling in this case is not a thief, a different group. The hireling is not a wolf, not a wolf. And the hireling is not a shepherd. The hireling is a hireling. He has a job, he does the work, whatever, but he's not a shepherd, he's not a thief, and he's not a wolf. He's a hireling. So you don't want to tag the thief and et cetera, and robbers with him. He isn't a thief or robber. He's just a hireling. Now, so in the process of that, in that responsibility, and in the process, the ownership, the relationship that Christ has as the shepherd, that makes the difference. And to all the shepherds, they especially for their own sheep. And remember, the sheep mostly are made, all these sheep all over the place. And the sheep are not for much so as slaughtering and eating them, as much as it is for wool and for sacrifice. So all those sheep, remember, they're bringing them in the sheep. The sheep go and they're going to use the sheep to sacrifice until the crucifixion. And so they're doing that. So the sheep are there, and the shepherd is there, and the process. And, chapter 10 and in verse 13, the hireling fleeth, the hireling is going to flee, because he is an hireling. That's why. He isn't an owner, he doesn't own. People work for all kinds of companies, but they don't own the company. They don't own the company. They just work for the company. So you're an employee. Remember years ago, when in many places, that when you worked, you gave yourself to the company. And you became part of the company. And the company's success was very important to you. And they even had programs, companies did. I worked for one of them, Sanborn Company, back then in Cambridge. And they made all the arms and all the stuff for the cardiographs and the electrocardiograms and the things they take your measurement in blood and your heart rate and all of that. Now in the process, and they had a profit sharing with all of us worked. And we worked, and we wanted everyone, no one else was going to be lazy, because we're all going to lose out if you're lazy. So we want everyone to work. They didn't need incentive. We all needed to work in order to produce, and we all profited from it, more or less. Now, in the process of that, so here the verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he isn't hireling, and he isn't interested. He careth not, N-O-T, for the sheep. He doesn't care. He has no concern, no concern at all. Present tense, he isn't having any concern. No care. He doesn't care about them. It makes little difference, little to no difference to him about the sheep. Whether they live or die, he gets paid, does what he does. That's what he does. Now, in the light of that, and we share together, contrasting, the hireling doesn't care, but the shepherd does, at the cost of his life. We also share together, to help us understand, the Lord is trying to help the people understand. He's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, a wonderful Shepherd. And you need to understand, what in their world, He's going to help them understand. God, how do you take care of your people? Here is the Lord in verse 13, He careth not. And we shared last time we met, went through the different, show you the word and its usage. I'm going to show you one place that is relevant again. Over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5. And you will note, please, looking at a little verb, to care. to be concerned about. And contrasting with the hireling that doesn't care, Christ the shepherd does. And in fact, picking it up in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore, 5, 6 of 1 Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. How are we going to do so in the light of the circumstance and conditions, especially in the world in which we live at the moment? Casting all your care, throwing all your care, all your concern, depositing everything once for all the things you're worried about, casting all the things you're worried about upon him. The reason you're going to do that, because he careth, he is caring for you. The hireling isn't, the shepherd is. The shepherd is caring for you. He's very much concerned. How much concerned? At the cost of his life. That's how much. It's going to cost him his life to care for those sheep. Now, in the light of that, back over if you would to John chapter 10. Now, there's another word that is helpful to us at this point, and you will notice it in chapter 10, picking up, if I can, in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And there's a little verb right in the middle of verse 12, and leaveth the sheep. The wolf is coming. Here comes the wolf, prancing down unto the flock of sheep. And the shepherd says, I'm not going to go against that wolf. I'm getting out of here. And he did, and they did. And the word that looking at is leave, to leave, to leave, to leave, to send forth, to let go, to abandon. To give no further notice, to have no further concern again, to let them alone, leave the sheep alone and get out of here. Now, that's the word. He leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He doesn't care. He's going to let them go. He's going to abandon them. He's going to give them no further notice, none whatsoever. Now, that's the hireling. Contrast to the shepherd. The hireling isn't going to hang around. What about the shepherd? Using our word, leaveth, the verb. Over, if you would, to chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, picking up our thought. In 14 and in verse 8, going directly there in the light of the context, chapter 14, and in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So Philip and them, they want to understand. Now, in the process of doing that, we're going to come back to that, sliding over to verse 18. What are you going to do, God, in the process of our developing and our learning and our needing to understand? Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave. There's your word. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to abandon. I'm not going to go away. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless is the word fatherless, to be without a father, an orphan. No parents, no father, all alone. I will not leave you all alone. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you without a father. Hang on to that. Now, and in the process, there's your word, the contrast, the hireling and the shepherd. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. He isn't going to go away. He isn't going to abandon the sheep. He's going to give his life for the sheep, But in the process of giving his life, he's going to make them have life more abundantly. So the whole process, the whole exercise, is for them to have all of the benefits. It's going to cost him his life to do so. Now, in the verse 18, because I live, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, not at all. Over in 1 John 1:9, on your way, 1 John and chapter 1, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 1, picking up, we're getting our little word, concern. He isn't going to leave us alone. He isn't, this hireling is, but the shepherd is not. He will not leave us alone. Now, I want you to see the word in action again, the concern the shepherd has. He isn't going to leave him alone. Chapter 1, John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God, Christ died on the cross for our sins, so we aren't trying to take care of them. They're all done. But what do we need to do? We need to understand his wonderful saving grace that he died for the sins of the world. The price has already been paid. He gave his life to pay the price. He is faithful, verse 9, and just to forgive us. And there's your little word to leave, to let go, to put it aside, to forsake, to abandon. He is faithful and just to forgive, to abandon us from our sin. He lets it all go. He puts it aside. He doesn't retain it. He doesn't hang on to it. He lets it go. He abandons. He is not going to abandon us, but he's going to put aside, forgive us all our sin as we confess and realize and trust God as our Lord and Savior. We're going to enjoy his wonderful person and presence. He forgives us. He will not hang on to it. He'll let it go. He'll abandon, leave us, leave the sins. He's not going to keep our sins. He's going to keep our soul. Now, in the light of that, over to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, you're going to see in the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, dealing with the churches in God's outworking of church history, and then the whole tribulation to follow, etc. Revelation chapter 2, picking up to the first primary church, the first local assembly that was the sort of a marker, the church in Ephesus. Now, so here in chapter 2, you remember Ephesus is the place where God has set it up, is a place where we're to enjoy heavenly things in a heavenly way on an earthly, in our earthly existence. Now, in chapter 2 in Ephesians, chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, I should say, the Ephesians, chapter 2, sliding down, if I can, to verse 3, and hath borne and hath patience for my name's sake, hath labored and hath not fainted. You haven't fainted at all. You didn't quit. You didn't back off. You didn't back away. But, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. And what is that? Because thou hast left thy first love. And you see the word, thou hast left, thou didst leave. You leave. To let go. You let it go. You abandon. You abandon. You were indifferent. You didn't care. You gave it no further notice. You lost your first love. And the first, remember, is the word you have in Luke 15 and that. The prodigal son, when he returns, the father gives him, of all the stuff in the father's house, he gives him the best, B-E-S-T, best robe. That's this word first, F-I-R-S-T, B-E-S-T, best. The first, the best robe. The first, the best love. The first love. Not second, not third, not fourth. The best love. The best robe. Best, best. Loving, 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 loving to be, loving to be loved. How's that? Loving to be loved. You have to think about that. You loved to be loved. Do you? Really loved. We don't really think about that much, do we? Because we don't really know a lot about love. We don't. But it's a wonderful thing to be loved. To be loved. I didn't say loving. To be loved. God loves, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves. So to be loving to be loved. Loving to be loved. Over, if you would, please. And the problem now, before as we go, they left their first love. They left it. Now, what's that mean? Well, we're perfunctory. Perfunctory. That is, to do things without any regard, without any care, no interest, without heart. Without heart. Remember Israel? What was the problem with Israel? Exodus chapter 19. God gave him his word, and they said, Exodus 19, verse 8, all that you say, God, remember, you know it, we will do it. And what was the problem? Deuteronomy, they had no heart. That's why it never went. They had no heart. What's the church? You have no heart. You sit, you come, you go, but you have no heart. You have no heart. You do your duty, and you preach, and come, and go, and everything, but you have no heart. No heart. We do our duty, but you've got to have a heart. Military is a wonderful thing. That's why we have our present freedom at the moment, because of the men and women that have paid the price for us to have this moment, at the moment anyway. Now, in the process of that, they did that. And they didn't do it for the fun of it. They didn't do it because they got so much. I think when I was in the service 100 years ago, I think I got $20 a week, $21 a week. What do you think of that? You know, you retire on that pretty quick. What can I tell you? Now, in the process, they did it. They didn't get to get paid. They committed their lives for the country. I know. Up there, right, I can see it written on the big thing in front of me, in the veterans thing. God and country. God and country. Constitution, Declaration, they did it for something wonderful. They had a love for the country. The country was supposed to be loving them and honoring them, and we try to do that a little exercise, thankfully, today a little bit. Now, so here we are going, Israel had no heart, and believers tend to go, and they do duty without any devotion, without any delight. They do the duties. But my friend, there's no heart. There's no heart. There's no heart. They aren't taken up with God. We read God's word. God's word, we're looking at it. That's what we're trying to. God, help us understand what you're saying and how we're to exercise and benefit from it. God, you wrote it for us. What are we supposed to do? Read it. Read it. I love you. I gave you my word. Read it. If you love me, read it. I'm trying to tell you. If you got, I'm not into, if you were a person and you got a, I guess you have to go when you're thinking of getting married, and you got a love letter from your bride or your thing to be, and you got a letter. Would you cherish that letter? Would you? You know, it's your love. It's the love. It's the love of your life, and you have that little letter, and you carry that letter, you know. Wow. Wow. And you do that. And boy, that takes over. So, and your whole life changes because of the letter and because of the love. And you go to the same job, you do this, eat the same food, you do everything the same, but you're, quote, in love. That's not the reason to get married, because you're in love, not that way. But in love. And love is dominating, isn't it? It dominates us. God's love ought to dominate us. And we lose it. And we do what we do. I watch. I'm concerned with people. They come, they go, I watch you. I don't know whether you're going to make it or not. I don't know that. I don't know. I wish, I'm going to give you, you know it, and take it in the right way, if you would. For all these years, over, what, almost 55 years, and I have never seen, I tried to think of where it worked. You know, and I've had people tell me over the years, don't forget, if I start losing it, make sure you get after me. Make sure you get after me if I start losing it. And then they start losing it, and I get after them, and they run away. Because they told me to get after them when they run away. You know what? I've never seen it work. That's why I don't chase people. God never chased them either. Do you remember when the Lord ever said to anyone two times the same thing? Either you do or you don't. What's the sense in trying to chase people? I can't get your heart right. I can't get you to do it. You have to have a heart. But say, I'm doing this. I don't care if you sing and preach and do everything. But you got to have a heart. I can't make you have the heart. And you have to have that. Otherwise, you lose the freshness, the wonderfulness. When you read the Word, it's God. 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 In the presence of God. And you're reading the Word. And it does something for us. It does something wonderful for us. God, thank you for saying anything. Thank you that I can read. And that you've said these things so that I can understand. And I want to understand and believe and trust you. And you're reminded every time you open the Bible, every time you look up and look out as a wonderful God. And the problem was they lose their first love. You lost it. Fresh. Warm. You remember what he said? Remember, keep going. You're right here. Are you still in Revelation? Revelation chapter 3. You come to the end of the church age, which is where we're at this point, historically, Revelation chapter 3, and picking up, if I can, into the church in Laodicea, you're familiar, verse 15, I know thy works, 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would that thou wert cold or hot, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I wish you'd either be for me or against me, because you can't be neutral. There is no gray area. There is no neutral. You're either hot or cold. You're either with it or you're not. But I'm doing my job. That's the trouble. You're doing a job without a heart. Without a heart. And you got to have a heart. You got to have a heart. You lose it. I bet you if we went around and we just stood up and just shared in a realistic way, about your own life, you read the Bible sometime, you come and go, in and out, you're all over the place, and then you tell me you have a heart? Come on, when you got a heart, it's the first thing. What is God? You're in love. God loves you. Go over with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 4. You were there, just not far away. 1 John chapter 4, I would remind you, if I can, in verse 19, we love him, 4:19. Why do we love him? Because he, what's the little word? First loved us. First. You have lost your first love. I put you best first. You put me best first, said God. Do you do that? You lose the freshness, perfunctory. You know, what's that going to do? You know, no. That's like you love the warmth of a little child. A little child just does what they do, and they're real. They're real. They don't have to say it perfectly. They don't have to do it perfectly. They're just real. They're just real, and reality is wonderful. Reality is. And the rest of it is, it's no good. No, God. So we don't want to lose our first love. What the hireling is not caring. He's going to leave. But God, you're not going to do that. No, I'm not. And don't you leave me. Don't you abandon me. Make me without you. Don't do that. I love you. Then honor me. Honor me if you love me. Honor me. And we need to do that. I'm concerned for people. I am. I wish I could go see some of you, but what can I tell you? I don't know. It won't do much good. Not much good. God has to help us. We have to wake up. God. We're losing. And you're living, I don't want to get off on it, but you are living in, as we shared on the dinner the other night, you're living in an extraordinary time in church history. The world, global conditions have never, never existed like they are now. You have something else going all over the world, a movement in every way, our country, all over. And it isn't going to go away. And like we said the other day, where are you going to go and look in the world for help and hope? Where do you want to look for help and hope? What country? North, South, East, Asia, South America, Canada? Where do you want to go? Europe? Where do you want to go to look? To find something that can win, something that can overcome what's happening. From a human standpoint, a worldly standpoint, it isn't going to happen. From a heavenly standpoint, God is going to save us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he's going to work it all out in a different way than the world expects. No question about it. Now, I just said that a little bit because the shepherd cares. And the shepherd says, you lose your first love, you've lost. If you lose your first love, pretty soon you're going to be abominable. You're neither cold nor hot, and I don't need you. You do your job and full of birds, you know. What do we got? Nothing. So God, you got to help us. God, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know you as our Lord and Savior. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and if you would, now, go with me, please, back over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So the shepherd cares... The shepherd cares, the shepherd knows. And in the process, chapter 10, remember now, chapter 10, may I go directly, if I can, to verse 3 in the illustration, 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Reason, for they know, K-N-O-W, know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they, K-N-O-W, know not the voice of the stranger. So, they don't know. Then that little word know means they're looking, here's the person looking, and they don't know what they're looking at, what they need to know, they are not knowing it. That's the verb. What they need to know, they are not knowing it. Now, they need to know it. They need to know. And in the process, the sheep know his voice, and picking it up again, let me do that a little differently. Over, if you would, to chapter 10, and picking up, please, in verse 14. 10 and 14, tying it a little differently to fix that. 10 and 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, and am known of mine. So, I am the good shepherd, and I know, and this word now, knower, a little different word. A knower is knowing what is known. That which is known is knowing the knower. So if you think of you know the pharmacy. You know the pharmacy. The pharmacy knows you. You're knowing what something, and what you're knowing is knowing you. Knowing you. That's the word. To know you. Goes both ways, like this. Like this. Now. So now, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I am known by my sheep. And, in the process, it's an intimate, it's an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge. A knowledge, its thoroughness, familiarity with it, fellowship, intimacy. It's a very interacting knowing. So now with that in mind, I am the good shepherd, and I am knowing my sheep. And my sheep, verse 14 again, present tense, I am knowing my sheep. My sheep now are knowing me. They know me. Hang on to that. They know me. And I am known. Now, hold that just for a minute and go over with me quickly over to Romans chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. Picking up, please, in verse 19, the little word know, because, 1:19 Romans, because that which may be known of God is manifest in the heart of every human being, the reason God hath showed it unto them, God did the exercise. God made it happen, so it had nothing to do with the human. God, that they may, which may be known of God, sliding down to the word again, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process, and their foolish heart was darkened. Back over to chapter 10 of John. It wasn't a question. God wants to be known by all. He created them. He created each human being to know him. Now, God, what are you going to do with the sheep? Well, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep are knowing me. I know my sheep are knowing me. And now I'm going to switch it around. The sheep are knowing the Savior, God, and the Savior is knowing the sheep. It's a real close interacting relationship, and the relationship that we're looking at is a wonderful one. Now God, that's verse 14. Verse 15 is going to help you understand verse 14, a similarity. God's going to give you something that's similar in knowing the relationship that the sheep have with the shepherd. He's now going to help you understand another illustration that will understand the wonderment of your relationship to God. Verse 15. According as the standard, As the Father knoweth, there's your little word, knoweth, the Father is knowing. The Father is knowing. Intimate, wonderful relationship, perfectness. As the Father knoweth me, the Father knoweth the Son. The Father looks at the Son and understands and knows. The Son returning looks at the Father and knows. As the Father knoweth me, even so, know, there's your same verb, I know the Father. Now going the other, turning it around, the Son is looking at the Father and knows the Father, and the Father, on the other hand, knows the Son. Coming together again. Wow. Wow. Intimate, personal, experiential. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to know me, and I know you. I love you. You understand? Go on. I love you. And you love me. Uh-huh. Now, and in the process, pick up the thought of that. Let's do it a little more. Over to chapter 10 and verse 27. Chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's your little word. I know them. I know them. They know me. Uh-huh. They do. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, in verse 7, three times. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. Also, from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen God in Christ. Now, verse 20. Chapter 14 and in verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's going to be a wonderful knowing, a knowing, knowing, knowing. Chapter 17. Again, you're going to keep saying it. It's a relationship. We're to be knowing, knowing, understanding. I know the living God as my Lord and Savior, etc. John chapter 14. Chapter 17, I should say, and in verse 3. And this is the life eternal, that they might know, K-N-O-W, thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So it's to have an intimate, personal, experiential relationship with God. That's what we're supposed to have. Verse 23, chapter 17, 23. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we are to be loved, and God loves us. We are like the beloved Son. In the Son, God loves us. And therefore, we're able to go and say with God, and God helps us understand it. Remember, it's in the present tense in Romans 8. Galatians 4, present tense, and the Spirit of God crying presently, crying in your heart, Abba, Father. Abba, Hebrew, Greek. Abba, Father. Father, Father. When do you stop saying that? You don't. Why? So that I learn it. I learn it. I learn it. I got it. Like we shared in Sunday school, that's how you got your name. You learned your name. You learned your name by the parents saying it over and over and over again. Wow. So God, here we are. We are to have a unique knowing of you in a most wonderful way, a knowing. A knowing you. I know the living and only God is my Lord and Savior. I know him. Like we said in Sunday school again, with absolute sureness. Not any question whatsoever. None. It's a sure thing. And we found out why. reminded ourselves why. It's a sure thing. Absolutely. Wow. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to on your way, Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. To know, a wonderful knowing of God. Who are you knowing? Who knows you? Like that. Of all the people you know, who knows you? Like that. Husband, wife, who knows you? I don't know. Who knows you? Who have you let know you? Know you. Who is knowing you? Why aren't you knowing? Question. Why aren't you knowing? Why don't you know him? I don't know why you don't know him. He's knowable. I say, well, I don't know God. I read the Bible. And say, I'm not a God somewhere. It better be better than that. Better be more than that. You had to have a heart to it. Now, Matthew chapter 7, picking up directly. Remember, they do all kinds of things and do them, and they just like Revelation 2:4, they do it with just to do it, a doctrine, or whatever they're doing, but there's no heart to it. And what does it make for? And they people went around. People profess they know God, but they know him not. They have a form of godliness, but they have no life to it. So now when you come to chapter 7, a sobering, wonderful statement to awaken us. Verse 23. I'll read verse 22 for a little context. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful work. God, didn't we do all kinds of stuff? The Pharisees and everybody, weren't we doing all kinds of stuff for you? That's true. Verse 23. Then will I profess, said the Lord, unto them, I never, the little word never, not even, plus the word ever, not even ever, never. I never knew you. I have never had a relationship to you. What do you think of that? But I did. I preached, I did everything. I never had a relationship to you. I never had one, said the Lord. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness. I never knew you. But I got a form of it. A form of it isn't going to save you. You got to have a heart to it. And well, you don't apologize for being God. God is God. You don't apologize for him. You don't apologize for the word of God. You don't apologize for God's saving grace. You receive it with thanksgiving, and you're glad for it. And unashamedly, you're going to be able to have a heart with God's word and God's person and God's way. So you aren't going to go around. It isn't an intellectual. It's a heart relationship that is extremely profound and wonderfully simple at the same time. Wow. And that's what it's about. It's about a wonderful God who cares, who you receive as your Savior, to be a knowing God in Christ. God, the knower is knowing God. God is knowing the knower. God is knowing the known. Believer, the believer is knowing God. He said, as I know my Father, I want you to have that kind of relationship to me, to know me, like I and my Father know each other. You can't do that because we're God. But boy, I want you to have one that's like that. A wonderful, wonderful knowing in your heart. And that's what it's all about, you know. All about a knowing. It's a wonderful thing to have it. Just to come and go, no. No. You lose the freshness and the warmth, the excitement. The Bible is exciting. What we're reading is exciting. It's real. It's right. It works. Wow. I'm not just going to read it to you. I wish I was an artist, that I could paint a beautiful painting. I wish I could sing. I really do. I can't. That's why I never interfere when you're singing. It looks like I'm singing, but I'm not. But know this. I wish for all my life that I could stand up and echo out, wow, the grandeur in song. The beauty of it. But I can't. And all I can do is try to get you to see. God is a wonderful shepherd, a wonderful Savior. And when I read, you read, God has given us His Word to see it, to hold it, to read it, to be together, to what? Realize you're in the presence of God, in the right atmosphere. Now you need to have your heart right as we sit together so you can enjoy it. If your heart's wrong, you know what they say? I don't know what he said. You can do that. It happens all the time. They're in and out. They're here. They're not. I don't know what to say. I leave them alone. What am I going to do? You know. No, I just want to get excited and let my heart get excited about a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior who helps us as in our very troubling world, in a physical being, in social, mental, moral, educational, government, politic. All the stuff happening is awesomely awful. But it's going to happen and get worse. And God has done a wonderful thing for us. I want you to know me. That's what I want. God, what do you want of us today? I want you to know me. I know you. I want you to know me. How's that for a deal? I love you. You love me, okay? Love me. That's what I want. You're not going to fix the world. That's my job, said God. My job is to fix the world. My job is to take care of the killers and the decay and the rottenness and ISIS and all the rest of it. I know where they're going and I know how it's going to go. So you get out of my way, like you're going to do tonight at headquarters. You need to go and look to God. God said, I'm going to take care of it. Make sure you're trusting me. I don't want you to lose the wonderment of going down the corridor of time and making it. Are you going to go down? I have an assignment for you to be a little light in a very dark world. I want to find, when I look out over the world, as it were, Chronicles, up and down the land, I want to find your heart lined up with mine. So here's a billion people, over a billion, 0.3 or so, Muslims and all the rest of it. All the rest of the dear people. And here's one believer. I want to find you among all them. I want to find you honoring me. That's your assignment. So that all the darkness and all the bad people and all the stuff that's lousy, I want to be able to point out to the angels, good and bad, here's one of mine. They know me. And I know them. It's a wonderful thing. It is. Don't forget to pray for Larry, too. Larry's right there. Now, our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and God, what can I say? Nothing. So deal with us according to your wonderful, wonderful ways and words. Honor your wonderful presence and person. God, we don't want to be dull and nothing. We want to, God, you're going to have to get the freshness back into us so that our life's so busy with so many things, we have no time for you. We give you a little bit of time, a little bit of time here and there, and God, that's it, because our life's so caught up, and God, our life is caught up because we aren't giving you any time. So God, deal with us according to your wonderful, wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior. God, honor our Lord, and in honoring our Lord, honor yourself, and honor each boy, girl, man, or woman, that we truly, truly, truly know you as our Lord and Savior. God, we want it said of us, I know him, I know her. She knows me, he knows me. God, we want to have that wonderful, wonderful experience of being a know-so believer, a say-so believer, and a show-so believer. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Perhaps we can sing a stanza, one stanza, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and probably because it's short, we'll sing the first and the last.